Reverend Jan's got her Bible. I was in Palm Desert last week and went to a science of, well, it's not called Science of Mind. It's called, what is it called? I went to their church. And the minister was going to quote some scripture, and he was apologizing all over the place. And I thought, we shouldn't have to do that. We've been teaching scripture wrong if we have to apologize for it. And it's not that we've been doing it wrong, but we have kind of warped how it's taught. So, yes, you know me. I love the Bible. So I just assume you love it, too. Okay, we're continuing our series on Jesus, on the many sides of Jesus, because Reverend Mike and I thought it would be a great idea, since we're leading up to Easter, to look at this character that we make such a big thing about. And thanks to a lot of modern archaeological discoveries and modern scholarship in language and culture, we're able to flesh out the man and kind of get a glimpse of who he was and what he was and the culture he lived in and what was going on during his time, and put together some pieces that give us an idea of those many lost years, instead of making up stories like people do, to really get a handle on what was more fact than fiction. And one of the big things that really doesn't get emphasized in many churches when they're doing scripture is the fact that Jesus, Yeshua, was a Jew. Now, that sounds pretty obvious. I mean, we sort of know that on a subconscious level. But when we think about it, really, he was raised in a Jewish culture, brought up under Jewish law and teachings. And we think, or we've been led to believe, I don't know how you were raised in religion or with your religion classes, we've been led to believe that Jesus came to bring a new religion, a new belief, and that new belief was Christianity. And whatever preceded it either had very little validity or had no impression on his thought. But if we really examine the concepts and the teachings, that we find a lot of what Jesus taught was based on ancient teachings, and they really come out of his Jewish faith. It wasn't until quite a bit later in his ministry where he started tweaking some of those ideas and becoming more radical with those ideas. And so Jesus' understanding and teaching of some of the beliefs of Jewish law were really turned on their head and were quite radical, as I say, more toward the end of his teaching. But there was an evolution in what he did and what he taught. So today, as we look at Yeshua, the rabbi, I want to use a couple examples of some of his ideas that are really rooted in his Jewish upbringing, and they come directly from how he was raised. First, that idea of Jesus the rabbi. As we know, in that culture, a rabbi was a teacher. And so what happened was, it was a term you gave to honor someone who was conversant and really knew the law, knew the Torah inside and out. And not only knew the Torah inside and out, he walked the talk. It was probably more of an ascetic. That individual was typical of other rabbis. Jesus was not unique in being the only rabbi. They taught, and they taught by debating questions and ideas. He had followers, as rabbis did, and they had disciples, people who were more dedicated to the rabbi, followed the teachings more carefully. And so these were people who went deeper into Jesus' teachings and philosophies and thoughts. An area that stands out to me was Jesus' relationship with God. It was a very personal and intimate one. And we find, again, if we're looking at scriptures and they're studying them in the Aramaic, which is what Jesus spoke at that time, he refers to God as Abba, daddy, father. Now, you probably think, oh my goodness, God. How can that be very intimate and very personal? Well, there was some question about Jesus' parenthood. I mean, we hear the stories. And laws were very strict at that time. Who was really a Jew and who wasn't? And was Joseph really Jesus' father or not? I mean, there are some stories in Scripture that kind of explain away the fact that Mary was pregnant, but there was some doubt about Jesus' parentage. That would have affected how he was accepted or not accepted in synagogue, how he was accepted or not accepted as considered part of the community. This was so obviously such a big part of his life that it's actually mentioned and recorded in Scripture, which I find interesting and a bit unusual. Why would you do that? So there must have been some taint around Jesus because of that. And knowing human nature, there may have been some bullying around that or some exclusion. So if Joseph's fatherhood was in doubt, God's fatherhood was never in doubt, because all Jews recognized themselves as God's children. Always, they were the chosen people. God was their father. And so we get this idea of our father. So that very prayer that we say, that we think of as a Christian prayer, is based on that philosophy of our heavenly father. In Jesus' mind, there was no doubt who his father was, and it was God. That thought, that energy, that idea was immortalized in that prayer that is said probably in every Christian church around the world. Whereas many other beliefs at that time, God was so awesome, you wouldn't possibly approach or think of God in an intimate term. It's a huge shift, but the Jews as a people were of that mindset. Another point, in many of Jesus' teachings, he refers to the kingdom of God. You hear that running through a lot of what he says. It really is a principal theme of what Jesus was talking about. And he talked about that all through his adult ministry. He often made comparisons between this kingdom of God and the kingdom ruled by a temporal king. The kingdom ruled by a temporal king was full of aggression and full of change and not very just. But the kingdom of God, which was a spiritual kingdom, was hope for a future, and it was very solid and it was immutable and it didn't change. And so it was something that people could hold on to and look forward to. If they just held on to those beliefs, to that law, the kingdom of God would manifest in this world, and it was a just manifestation. And it also opened their minds to the idea of the divine hand in the natural world. I remember one of my teachers saying a simple thing to remember when you're reading Hebrew scriptures is, if you obey God, you're blessed, and if you fall away from God's teaching, you're cursed. Something bad would happen to you. And so time after time, we have these stories in Hebrew scriptures about they were faithful, everything was wonderful, the chosen people fell away or didn't obey the law, and then they were captured, they were overrun, they were taken away in slavery, some such thing. And so there was always this idea of turning back to obeying the law of God. If people lived in those accords, the Jews really believed, I mean, even to this day, I don't know how many, there's 720 some laws in now the more modern Torah. And there is a belief even today that if one Jew obeyed all those laws, that the kingdom of heaven would manifest. Even today, that belief persists. And so at that time, when Jesus was in that culture, there was that belief that if the Jews were faithful to the law, God would come in and wipe out the Roman rule, and Israel would be supreme again. So there was that concept of the kingdom of God, and it was imminent if we just obeyed the law. So that kingdom of God would be ruled by God, and it was a basis for hope in the future, and the people were holding on to that. Back to Jesus' Jewish roots, you know, several of the words in the Lord's Prayer came from Jewish prayers said by mourners at the funeral. And the idea was, even in the midst of mourning, God would remain sovereign. Beyond oppression, beyond even death, that was the constant. That was the thing that held them through. The promise of the kingdom. And that foundation of the kingdom of God was then what Jesus built on and then expanded into not only obeying the law, but how we treated one another. So Jesus, the rabbi, ever the teacher, is constantly telling us stories, telling us parables. And again, that's nothing new. Jesus didn't invent parables. That's how the teachers, that's how the rabbis taught at that time. And again, wonderful story, entertaining story, but there are depths to the story. And so I want to read you one story. And it's in Luke. And it starts one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will go and let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. I'm sure you're familiar with that story. You know, "I will make you fishers of men." So what's Jesus really teaching here? As I say, lovely story, entertaining story on the surface. It takes place on the shoreline of Galilee. And that's probably one of the neatest things I ever did, was actually to go to Israel and see those places that are talked about in Scripture. And the Sea of Galilee is a very big lake. And there's the crowd, his followers, following the rabbi, listening to his words. And Peter's sitting there, mending his nets. And so Jesus asks him to, "Let me get in your boat, pull out a little bit from the shore." I mean, what a great speaker's technique, because we know sound carries on water. So they pull out a little bit in the boat, and everybody can now see Jesus, and now they can hear Jesus very carefully. And he's teaching them. So he asks Peter, "Just pull out a little bit into the shallows right here so we can do this." Then after a time, after he finishes teaching, he tells Peter to go further into the deep water, saying, "We'll catch some more fish." Now, obviously, Peter's been out, he and his friends have been out all night, and they've caught fish. nothing. But he says, okay, Jesus rose out. And when they get into the deep water, everything changes. Abundance is there. And that abundance is symbolized by all the fish. They can't even get all of them in the boat. They have to have their friends come over. And the boats are, they're starting to sink. They're so full of fish. So what's really going on here? What's Jesus really telling us? I think it's a story that reveals to us the stages of faith, the stages of our faith development. And I think also our commitment to that journey of faith and spirituality. It all begins at the shoreline. Everybody's there, the followers, the people that walk the talk and that are just kind of straggling around. They showed up. So yay, that's a good first step. They showed up. That's important. How many people do you know don't even show up in faith or show up in life? Being at the shoreline, there's no risk in that. Think about it. I've been there, I've done that. You can sneak away pretty easily. Nobody really notices. Things aren't really that different. It's kind of easy to do that. But you get points, at least for showing up at the shoreline. But the spiritual journey, our faith journey, demands more of us. It demands a deeper commitment. And so the next stage is now Jesus is in the boat. He asks Peter to row him out, and they're in the shallow water. They're still close to the crowds. It's a move from the shoreline to now the shallows, and implies a little bit deeper commitment on the part of Peter. But still, the shallow water is easy to leave. If Peter got upset, he could just put his foot over the side of the boat and walk to shore. I think that stage of our spiritual journey or our spiritual commitment can be seen as going through the motions. You know, maybe keeping our options open. There's some commitment. There's a little more commitment when we're in that shallow water. But the person isn't really all in because it's too easy still to jump out of the boat and walk to shore. What this story is telling us is that abundance and transformation only happens when we venture out into the deep. Peter obeys Jesus and launches his boat into the deep. I'm sure scary. There's risk when we venture out into the deep. And it requires a commitment on our part, required a commitment of Peter, rowing out into the deep water. And finally, in being in that deep water, making the commitment to go deep, Jesus beckons Peter in that midst of his, I'm sure, awestruck reaction to fish everywhere, more fish than he can possibly imagine. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And I think that's so critical for us to remember when we're committed, when we're in the deep, when we say, I am committed to my spiritual life. And it's kind of breathtaking at time. Our way shower, our rabbi, is saying, don't be afraid. There's abundance and transformation here. And yes, there's going to be upheaval. You can't have new without the old being transformed. You can't have new stuff without giving up old stuff. And so even though it's frightening there, and even though it's a bit exhilarating in that deep water because you don't know what's going to happen, our focus is really important there. Our commitment to what's important is really important there. Because deep commitment requires deep responsibility on our part. We're not just going for the ride. There's something important going on here as we make that commitment to going into the deep. But deep commitment results in fantastic results. So where are you in your faith journey? Are you on the shoreline? One foot out the door, or easy to jump out? Are we in the shallow water? Have we made a commitment to what we're trying to do, to how we're trying to change our life, to how we're trying to heal what's going on in our lives? Or are we in the deep end? Have we made that commitment? Hanging in there. This story, this scripture, the way our rabbi Jesus talks to us is beckoning us to move to a new place in our journey, to go out into the deep, to make a deeper commitment. And so the question is, well, when are we going to do that? Today would be a good day to start with that. I can guarantee you that the results will be our nets tearing. Our heads, our hearts, our minds will be overflowing with amazing healing and creativity and joy because of the abundance that we find when we go deep. That's a promise. It's there, ready for the taking. It's up to us to start doing the rowing. The scariness and the risk is really worth it. As your minister and teacher, I promise you that. Are you willing?